And thank you, praise team. Thank you. Beautiful music, beautiful singing, great. I love the children. Great. Isn't that great to have children? Always good to hear a voice other than some old guy like me. amen. Okay, that's a good start. I hope you had a good week in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just open in a word of prayer. And then I have this morning, I have some statements or sayings from some men over the years, godly men, who have a lot more wisdom than I do. And certainly I always like to bring a few of their statements that just encourage us and gives us direction before we get into the Lord's word. Dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it is. We just thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for each one you've brought out here this morning. We pray for guidance and direction and protection, Lord, and for those that couldn't make it, and for those that are worshiping in other places, and worshiping you, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look into your word in the next few moments, we just pray that you will guide and direct us as always. It is for your glory and honor, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. As I said, I have some quotes here, and just a few here. We all know Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I hope, but he was a great theologian of the past in the 1800s. He says, "Cry for grace from God to be able to see God's hand in every trial, then for grace to submit at once to it, not only to submit, but to acquiesce and to rejoice in it. I think there is generally an end to troubles when we get to that." He also, C.J. Scofield Reference Bible, he stated, "It is the mark of weak men that they break down under unnormal circumstances, of strong men that they are developed by them." And Philip Brooks, another great theologian, stated, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men." And I add women too there. "Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle." Thomas A. Kempis stated, "He is truly wise who looks upon earthly things as folly that he may gain Christ." And somebody that was anonymous stated, "The goal of God's discipline is restoration, not condemnation." Restoration, not condemnation. This morning in the breaking of bread, a section was read from the great book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. I'm doing a series at a little Coal Hill Church when I'm there and on the book of Isaiah, and it's a long book, and there's so much in it. But just to open up this portion as we look into God's Word, Isaiah 41:10, you can just mark it down and look it up later, but Isaiah 41:10 states, "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The right hand of my righteousness, Isaiah 41:10. I know we have a math teacher here. My wife was an English teacher. How many here like to study history? A few. How many like to study military history? Even less. Oh, there's a couple of people. We'll talk later. You know, it's a favorite topic of mine, and certain students and adults as well. But to many, I know it's boring and unimportant for some different reasons. Plus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're probably thinking, well, it's not very kind or loving to speak of battles and war and all the other things that go along with it. Well, there's some merit to this point, but we need to remember that we live in a sin-filled world. And there are a lot of really bad people out there. And nations, since Adam and Eve, who have wanted to do harm. we live in the day of grace, but we also face a lot of unfortunate situations. There will come a time when the Lord himself will reign, and we call that the millennium. He will reign with an iron fist, and there will be peace, and there will be no need for armies, there will be no need for protection in that regards, because it will be in Christ and Christ alone. Now, in fact, you wonder where you're going with this. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, as we know, there's lots of many battles, many references to military terms. The Lord did many of the battles fought on the behalf of Israel, did the actual fighting. And then there were other cases where he empowered the people to do what needed to be done. In the New Testament, interestingly, there's many references to military hardware, military terms like centurion, legion. These were Roman terms because naturally the Romans were occupiers of the place where the Lord grew up. It's interesting that one of the last events in Scripture is a massive battle. We read that in Revelations. So what has all this got to do with today's message, which is entitled 12 Things That God Is to His People? That God is to His people. Well, throughout Scriptures, you will notice that the Lord uses many times day-to-day items to describe spiritual concepts. He used simple things, day-to-day, things that people saw and did and understood, and they used them to teach various concepts and spiritual concepts. As I said, military terms or concepts were very common in biblical times to the people, directly or indirectly. So you'll see them used in Scripture. King David used them frequently in the Psalms, some being very familiar. So let us consider some verses which show what the Lord is to his people, object lessons. As I said, a number have military connections and others are common day-to-day items. As mentioned, some may be very familiar, and you may have heard explanations before, but it's always good to review. As a teacher, people, teachers, teach and they review. They go over it so we can better understand and retain the information. In reviewing, it helps us to retain better the magnificent aspects that God is to us and his children. Not the children of the world, but to God's children. So let's turn now just quickly to the 2 Samuel, and here is David worshiping here. 2 Samuel chapter 22, that's after 1 Samuel, just so you know. 2 Samuel 22, just the first four verses, and then we'll just jump ahead a bit. 22 verses 1 to 4. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song to the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God is my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou hast saved me from violence. I will call unto the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now we just go over a few verses over to 29, verses 29 to 33. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through the troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Then we just jump ahead to the book of Psalms, just a few verses here in the book of Psalms, chapter 18, Psalms 18. Just one verse here. Again, just reinforcing a statement. Psalms 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And then just over to the New Testament, to the book just before Revelation, just before the book of Revelation, and we see in the book of Jude, the little book of Jude, just one verse, the last verse, 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That is a powerful verse right there. Now, just for clarity, and you probably know this, in the when we see the word name of the word of the Lord and the word Lord in capitals, that's Jehovah. That's actually the word Jehovah, which is means the existing one. The proper name for the one true God. And we see this when we were reading those scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The triune God we worship is the only true God. I'd like to stress that because there's a lot of deception out there today. I spoke here, I believe the last time I was here, I spoke on the subject of truth. There's also a thing that, there's three words I would like you to take with you. Wisdom, we need to pray for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. Wisdom, discernment, and understanding. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this day and age, we need those three words so much. Not just the words, but what they actually mean when we go out of these doors and face the world. The supreme Almighty God. Let no one deceive you on this point. There are many times in our daily walk as believers that we need a reassurance that we are not alone, nor are we helpless in the face of an enemy that seeks to hinder us and our faith in Jesus Christ. Even the most strongest believer, who we believe is the strongest believer, you know, he's a strong believer. We need reassurance many times. Now, it's without saying that these things that the Lord does for us, or is for us, is for the saved, His children. If there are any here that are not a follower of the one true God, if you're not saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, then you're alone. You can only call upon yourself or sovereign government to help you in a time of troubles. And how's that working out? I tell you, if ever a time this world needs a Savior, it's Jesus Christ, and it's right now. So let us proceed with some encouraging and uplifting things that the Lord God Almighty is or does for His children. And we've seen these in these verses that we read in 2 Samuel. I'm just going back to that right now. And if you have, you can go back to your in Scripture and you can follow along. And we'll see 12 points, or at least get through some of them anyway. Second Samuel 22. It's often when the preacher can't find the scripture. Yes, verse 2. He is a rock. He is a rock. He is a rock. Now, if we go over to 1 Corinthians, and I said keep your finger there, and then we go back to the New Testament here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we see the word rock mentioned, but in a special thing. Situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So these two verses will tie together in a way, and we'll see in a minute. So in Psalms, in 2 Samuel, there is a note, the psalm of praise and adoration, in both sections of Scripture. before us is this famous section, a statement, a rock. Now, we live in an area, there are a lot of rocks, right? How many of you realize we're in a lot of rocks? You put a shovel in the ground, we got a lot of rocks here. Yeah, there's a lot of rocks, to say the least. And the same with Israel, where David lived. So, this was familiar to the people, rocks. Our son loves to collect rocks when he comes from the East Coast. He's a rock collector. I can't understand any of the things he says to me. A rock is a rock. I trip over them and I fall over them and so on and so forth. But he's a rock hound. It's what we would call a rock hound. How many here are a rock hound for the Lord? A rock hound for the Lord in the sense that we follow the rock. Why is the Lord a rock to us? What can a rock, little r, do for a person? Well, in that period of time, many buildings and castles were built on rocks for various reasons. How many here are builders? Would you build on sand or would you build on a marshy ground? No, you don't build on those things because there's not a firm foundation. A rock gives, or rocks give, a firm foundation. A rock speaks of stability and firmness. In ancient times, as they said, one of the best places to build a town or a fort or a castle was on a giant rock. It was harder to assail by the enemy. It offered security. Walls built on a solid rock were much harder to undermine. If you were built a city, one of your enemies would come along, they would tunnel under the wall and collapse a wall. So if you were built on sand or loose gravel or whatever, they could burrow. But if you were built on a rock, it was much harder to undermine the wall. In fact, Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of a rock as a stronghold of Jehovah, of security. So how thankful are we that the Lord is like a rock to us? He offers stability in an upside-down world. He offers a firm foundation on which to build our lives. He cannot be undermined. He cannot be moved or swayed by man. In turn, our lives in Jesus Christ cannot be undermined if we build on the rock. If God could be swayed by man, or if man was the master of his own destiny, then God would not be almighty. Simply put, he would not be God. This is one of the points of the sovereignty of God. It's a subject that I am passionate about, the sovereignty of God. So what ground is your life built on? Do we thank and praise him each day for these facts? Let us not forget or take for granted, and as I read in 1 Corinthians, that the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the rock, and he's called that for a reason. Capital R. Yes, who do we build our lives on? Who do we go for in times of trouble? Again, Psalms 18:46 of Psalms, you can write this down, circle it, and put it before you. And I think it's good if you have little notes and put the scripture up before you and wherever your desk is or wherever you read your scriptures. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Yes, God is our rock. Amen. Now, in that verse 2 also, and then in Psalms 18:2, we see that the Lord to his people is also, in connection with the rock, a fortress. A fortress. Again, a military term, a fortress. And these people that read this would understand these things as a fortress. To many people over the centuries, a fortress was extremely important. The life and death of a community was built on a fortress. And you see many over in Europe, there's many of the countries, or I should say the cities, were built around a fortress of some degree or another. Life and death depended on that fortress. The people of Bible times understood this better than we do, the importance of a fortress. It was a place of protection and safety when an enemy attacked, which unfortunately occurred very frequently and with great cruelty. Today many see fortresses as some ancient idea, a place of old kings and queens, a place for fairy tales, or a place to go on a history trip. I like to study fortresses, as I mentioned. What was their makeup? What made a good fortress versus a weak one? Easy to conquer. Many times in past, fortresses were conquered through deception. They let their guard down, so to speak. This was why they needed watchmen on the towers. A watchman was there, and there's many scripture references to watchmen. A watchman was there to, you didn't have a watchman that had, couldn't see beyond his nose. You had a watchman that was out there, and he didn't fall asleep at his job. He was watching because the enemy could come, and he could know, and he could let the people know. But many times, unfortunately, deception was used to get inside a fortress and therefore to conquer it. Also, fortresses with weak walls could easily be conquered through hammering down or burning their walls. In our lives, or governments, these fortresses, when we look at our lives or those that we put our faith and trust in other than God, these are weak fortresses at the best. Easy to be destroyed, easy to be infiltrated. Usually because we tend to let our guard down. We are easily prone to deception, and our walls, so to speak, are weak. But if the Lord God Almighty is our fortress, then we have the strongest fortress in the universe. Absolute, no question. The enemy of our soul, Satan, cannot undermine the Lord, our fortress, nor can he even dent the walls around our lives. When we reside in the Lord. Again, the question is, which fortress do you live in? Which fortress do I live in? Now, also too, in that verse 2, we also see another word, deliverer. We see the word deliverer. Strong states a deliverer is to escape or save or deliver, slip away. Generally speaking, a deliverer is someone who sets free or delivers someone from a dangerous situation. In a time of national distress or danger, a deliverer is a leader who steps forward and takes charge and produces victory. A modern day example of it, if we go back to World War II, would be Sir Winston Churchill. He was a man for the hour, so to speak. He stepped forward and he led the nation out of a very difficult time. But as important as a human deliverer is in times of life, again, the Lord God Almighty is eternally more important. We need to understand that. In Scripture, the Lord, my deliverer, is called Jehovah Mephalat, Mephalt. Yes, as believers, it's so important to realize that the Lord Mephalat delivers us from so many things and situations that can cause us harm. And I listed a few here. There's bondage to sin. He delivers us from bondage to sin. Galatians 5:1. Look that up. Put that down. Galatians 5:1. Through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he delivers us from the bondage of sin. In John 5:1-9, beautiful portion of scripture, John 5:1-9, he delivers us from loneliness. He delivers us from the loneliness of a life that just, you know, it's just lonely. He delivers us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. He delivers us from the fear of death. It's not that we have a cavalier feeling about death. That's not what he's talking about. But the fear of what happens right after we take the last breath. For we know if we're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, faith, we know that we're going to be in His presence. And that takes away the fear of the unknown. He delivers us from physical and spiritual dangers. Read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 to 11. There are many times we do not see how the Lord has delivered us from dangers. There's so many different situations. I know with Ruth and one of our sons, Jeremy, he was a delivering from a very dangerous situation and other situations. And I know in your lives that we maybe don't even know about. There's deliverance from trials and temptations. 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. Yes, believer, God is our true and eternal deliverer. Have we thanked and praised Him today for being our deliverer? Our deliverer. Also in this portion of Scripture, 2 Samuel 20 verse 10 and Psalms 18, 10, we see that the Lord to His people is a horn of salvation. A horn of salvation. When there was victory, you blew a horn. Horns were used in battle and they were used for many things. Proclamation of victory and proclamation of joyous times and so much. It was a common biblical symbol of victory. Especially of being rescued from oppression. I read this quote here. The horn of salvation symbolizes not only strength to help, but victory over sin, forgiveness of sin, the strength of God through all Jesus accomplished on the cross and resurrection gives overcoming power and triumph to the child of God, the horn of salvation. What a powerful reminder that God is the true horn of salvation. The battle has been won, the victory secure. The enemy has been defeated. He's still out there, but the enemy has been defeated through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Let us realize and proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. Now, in verse 3 of that 2 Samuel, verse 3, it says that He is a high tower. He's a high tower. In a way, this is like a fortress, but actually many times the high tower was inside a fortress. It was a fortress within a fortress. Some translations call it a stronghold. I think this is wow. This is a further confirmation of the power that God extends to the protection of His children. Eternal protection. It's a reinforcement. He's a fortress, but to add more to it, He's our high tower. See, what they would do is, in a lot of cases, they would build a fortress and then they'd build this high tower or this actual extra strong high tower inside the fortress. So He is a protection within a protection for us. The enemy can try to assail the high tower in which we reside, but is useless as if an ant could defeat an elephant. Are we residing, not just using it as our convenience, in the high tower of the Lord? Do you know, it's interesting, in the time of battle and time of the enemy, you went to the high tower, you went to the fortress, you went to the high tower. And while you were there, you just didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to go for a walk today. I'm going to meander outside the walls, see what's happening out there, and, you know, oh, well, let's have a good day out there. No, you stayed put. We shouldn't be just today residing in the fortress of our Lord and in the high tower of the Lord, and then tomorrow just say, well, I think I'm going to go for a walk in the world, see what's out there, see what's happening. Because once we leave, it's not that we lose our salvation, don't get me wrong, but we can get into some serious troubles. Let's not wander in and out. Then the Lord also in verse 3, we see He's a refuge. A further strengthening of this fact. Refuge. Psalms 94, 22. I wrote it down here. Psalms 94, 22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. The rock of my refuge. See, a reinforcement of those concepts. Again, a quote that I found, the Hebrew word for refuge is C-H-A-C-A-H. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. And means to flee for protection, to confide in, to put one's trust in. The dictionary defines a refuge as a shelter or protection from danger, trouble, or to take refuge from a storm. It's a place of safety or anything to which one has recourse for aid, relief, or escape. In days gone by, when danger was around the corner, enemy raiders, droughts, storms, plague, people used to seek refuge in places that offered some form of security, at least in appearance. For usually these places of refuge turned out to be not very secure or helpful, unfortunately. Today, throughout the world, we see thousands upon thousands of individuals and families seeking refuge in another country or region. Refugees. You may not be fleeing an area as a refugee, or facing physical danger that requires a safe place to reside, for we do live in a secure area in many respects. But have there been days when you feel like you need a place to seek refuge from the storms and winds of life's problems, emotional, spiritual, physical, that you feel that you cannot escape from? If you could only lock the door, so to speak, and keep everything negative away. Somewhere to escape to that safe and secure area. Sort of reminds me of what we would call a safe room that some people build in their homes in an imperfect way. Well, sometimes we can temporarily escape or find some form of refuge from something or people that are a problem, but temporarily and incomplete are the words to use in these situations. People try to seek refuge in toys and work or drugs or alcohol and so many other things. This is why, and they don't work, but this is why we need a refuge that defies all that the world and the evil one can throw against us, regardless of the days. Our bodies may suffer, but our souls, our very being, is ultimately secure when we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for true refuge. He is our refuge, our place of security and peace that passes all the reasonings of man. This statement of the Lord being our refuge is a further fact connected with the Lord being our fortress and our high tower. See, they just reinforce each other. Naturally, we cannot run physically into the presence of God to take physical refuge in that sense, but through prayer we can confide in Him with all assurance that He is listening and has the best for us. Much time in life we need someone to talk to as a place of refuge, and the Lord is there regardless of where we are. You know, it's not saying that we shouldn't go to other people that we know and trust to confide in them if we know they're a believer, and it just confide in them. But ultimately, we need to go to the Lord and be reminded of that. Yes, God's Word is also a secure and powerful place of refuge in the storms of life and also in times of calm. Residing in the Lord's arms, our refuge sustains us through the trials of life. It bestows upon us a peace that passes all understanding. There's only a few words in that statement, a peace that passes all understanding. But there is so much in that. When we reside in the Lord, when we seek Him as refuge, we will find a peace that passes all understanding. Where do we flee to for refuge in the storms of life? So, you know, lots of times when storms come into my life, unfortunately, the Lord's second, third, fourth thing we flee to. Our own understanding we try to flee to first of all. And that doesn't get us anywhere sometimes, most of the time. But let us remember to flee to the Lord for refuge in times of trouble. Finally, and quickly going along here, He is a guide to us. He's a guide to us. Psalms 48:14, you can mark that down. Psalms 48:14. We see He's a guide. Now, who have here gone on a vacation and you go and you get a guide or to take you to the places you want to see and take you to the highlights? Or if you're a hunter or a fisherman and you're in an area that is a strange place, you hire a guide that knows the area because they'll take you to the right place. But a lot of times, you know, I'm going to go to this area, I'm going to try my own. I'm going to go out, but we end up spending time and effort and resources because we don't have a guide to help us in areas we don't know. We waste a lot of resources and energy. In either case, a guide will help in our not wasting time and resources in what we are doing. These guys that we hire sometimes should be knowledgeable and certainly helpful. It does us very little good if we do not listen to them or try to head out on our own. So much more, eternally more, when we consider the fact that the Lord is our guide even unto death. The point is, we tend not to listen or to follow our heavenly guide many times as we should. As believers, we must not try to outthink the Lord or decide to travel a different path than what God's word states. Wasted time, resources, and danger awaits when we try to do it on our own. We need to be reminded of that. Unfortunately, we can fall prey to the following reasoning. Yes, I know what God's word says, but, that three-letter word, but, I like to find my own way through situations. I'm my own boss, my own guide. I don't think God knows all the circumstances. When we bring up these objections or reasons, then we are questioning the very existence of a loving, caring Heavenly Father. So again, who's our guide in life? Now, there are a number of other points, and you're probably going, well, he's only on point number 6 or something like that. It's going to take all day to get through all 12. No, it's all right. There are many other points, things that the Lord is to His people in the verses of 2 Samuel and other scriptures. But time, as I say, is running short, and to comment on to them all, I encourage you to take a closer look at them, and as you study God's word, and see and mark down other things that the Lord is to His people. When you come upon some scripture, oh, here's something that the Lord is to me as a believer in Jesus Christ. We see in that portion of scripture, He's a shield, another military term. He's naturally our Savior, both physically in the Old Testament. Savior many times meant physical salvation. As we move into the New Testament, becomes a spiritual sense. But there's also connection between. But He's our Savior. He's our lamp. He's our light. He's our buckler. That's another military term. He's naturally our strength. Yes, the Lord God Almighty is so much more to His followers, His children, than mere man can accomplish and comprehend. We must be mindful always and give thanks always for all the Lord has done for us, especially in His saving grace. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He is our Savior. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much in the scriptures, just on so many things that You are to Your children. Oh Lord, again, I just pray that each one here knows You as their personal Savior, and that in their walk and in our walk, Lord, that You will guide us and direct us, help us to be mindful of who You are and what You are to us, and all that You've done for us. Strengthen us, guide us, and help us to be good witnesses for You in a very troubled and dying world. And Lord, if there may be someone here that does not know for sure that they're saved, that the moment they die, that they would be in the arms of Christ, we pray, Lord, that You will guide them and lead them unto salvation. A simple accepting You as their Savior in Jesus Christ through His precious blood shed on the cross. Oh Lord, we just thank You. We commit this rest of this day to you, and we just thank you for your grace and mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.